Heavenly Father, we ask for the mighty anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. The Red Pew Bible, page 1088. I would just like to say before we begin this gospel reading, this what we just sang comes from Isaiah chapter 12. It was something that Debbie and I were part of a church in Portsmouth, Virginia when I was in the Coast Guard, and they sang this. It's part of the morning prayer service that they did. And we keep doing it each week through Advent, and we heard it a lot. I would say, we try to enter into the scriptures, and still to this day, I know everybody's different, but in a sense, when it starts to really touch your heart, surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. Wow. Wow. So I hope when you leave here, you keep singing that over and over again in your heart. Isaiah 12, 2 to 6, I think it is. Isaiah 12, 2 to 6. And so here we are, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. We're continuing through this Advent time, looking at this Christmas story, this incarnation of God Almighty taking on human flesh. Last week we heard about John the Baptist, sent by God to prepare the way for the Lord. Here we see an announcement, or hear an announcement, of the angel Gabriel sent to this virgin named Mary, that she is the chosen one, the favored one, through whom the Messiah of the world will enter. What an amazing statement it is. So let's hear not only the announcement, but also Mary's response. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Culturally, I think it's difficult for us to understand what Mary was being presented with. At that time, culturally, of course, being betrothed but not yet married, tremendous scandal it would have been for her to all of a sudden find herself with child. To know the scorn, what the neighbors would say, Something I don't think we could even begin to grasp. And here we have this story, this Mary being told that she would be the mother of the God of the universe, come and taking human flesh, the Messiah. Joseph would not be the father. And so she's wondering, well, how's this going to be? She was engaged but not yet married. The shame, the embarrassment, not only for her but her family. Would Joseph understand this? At first he did not, until an angel visited him. Would her parents understand? Imagine going to your parents and saying, by the way, I'm with child, and it hasn't been with a man. It was the Holy Spirit that came on me. What about friends and neighbors? No, they would not understand. And yet her response to this angel was, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What an amazing response. Let's contrast this with some of the other people we know of the Bible. Remember the story of Moses? God comes to Moses and said, Moses, you're my man. I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh and you're going to set my people free. And Moses says, no, get somebody else. I can't do this. I can't even speak well. Get somebody else, surely, God. I mean, time and again, and finally God in frustration is like, look, I've got to give you Aaron. Here he comes. He'll be your spokesperson. Moses tried to do whatever he could to whittle his way out of it with no success. It's tough to argue with God. What about the prophet Jeremiah? God says, I'm going to want you to be my spokesperson. Jeremiah says, I'm too young for this. He says, don't you tell me you're too young. What about Gideon? Told, I'm going to send you to go set the people free from the Midianites. And Gideon says, well, I'm going to put out a fleece just to be sure. I mean, is this really real, God? Are you really, And yet then contrast that with someone like Paul. Paul was out persecuting the church, thinking he was doing God's work, is on his way to Damascus to gather up some Christians and take them back to Jerusalem, and knocked off his horse, literally, or knocked to the ground. And Paul's response, he sees this light and hears this voice, why are you persecuting me? And his response was, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Wow. Who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? And of course, the example of Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if possible, please let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. This is the heart of true servanthood. Our theme this Advent has been preparing the way of the Lord. We've been looking at Romans 12 to guide us. This morning we're looking at the example of Mary and others and the idea of servanthood, but our focus is on Romans 12, verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. I'm always interested to do word studies on this, going back to the Greek and seeing how people translate this, different translations that are out there. The one translation we use here is the ESV, the English Standard Version. It's one of the more recent ones, actually, although now it's probably 30 or 40 years old. But the idea of the English Standard Version was they wanted to go back to the most exact interpretation of the Scriptures word by word. So instead of getting a thought interpretation, you're getting a word-by-word interpretation. And so what we end up with is kind of a literal interpretation of Scripture based on the Greek into the English. And to look at this closely, what Paul is writing here, do not be slothful in zeal. Kind of a strange way for us today to talk about that. But word by word, that's accurate translation. But another way of saying it is, don't let your enthusiasm subside. A commentary I saw, I thought, that don't let your enthusiasm for the Lord subside. Okay? Don't lose it, okay? Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy in the spirit. Don't let your enthusiasm subside, is what Paul's saying. You know, we as new Christians can be very enthusiastic, right? We start to, the words of God start to make a difference in our lives. We start to get excited. We start to get enthusiastic. We want to go out and conquer the world. And Paul's saying, don't lose that. Don't lose that. Keep that fervor. Keep that enthusiasm. The second part is also very interesting, I think, is be fervent in spirit. Now, this actually is an interpretation because the literal Greek here says be boiling over, or be on fire for the Lord. And it's a spiritual connotation. And when I read this, the commentary didn't say it, but it occurred to me in Revelation chapter 3, in the letter to the Laodiceans, where Jesus is saying, you know, would that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. My sense is that same thing is what Paul's trying to say here, is be on fire for the Lord. Be boiling for the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. So don't lose your enthusiasm. Don't let your enthusiasm subside. Be on fire for the Lord, to be serving the Lord. So be passionate about serving. Be enthusiastic. Be intentional. And be persistent. Now, this is easier said than done. Say, oh, yes, I want to serve the Lord. It's called ministry, not only in the church, but outside the church. And there are obstacles. There are obstacles that I have no doubt many of us have encountered ourselves, if not all of us, in one way or another. What are some of the obstacles to ministry? Some of the obstacles to serving the Lord? I think fear is one of the greatest ones. Fear comes in different modes. Fear of criticism. What are people going to say about me? Fear of rejection. If people don't like what I'm doing, I might be rejected. I might be spoken against. I might not feel like I'm part of the family anymore because people aren't happy with what I've done. And a third one, I think, is fear of disappointing others. This is one that I found in my own life. I have this sense that I do something, I had to pray through this, and what is it? I have this fear, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to disappoint someone. And it doesn't matter if you've heard this before, you know, and you have it yourself, you go and you'll hear a number of good things about it, but if you just hear one comment or one criticism, you know, what is it that sticks with you for the rest of the day, sometimes the rest of the week? It's that one, you know, negative, right? It just tends to stick with us. And I found this was something of mine was disappointing people. I thought, oh my goodness, I've disappointed this person. I didn't meet their expectations. Do you realize what a losing battle that is? And I had to really reconcile what a losing battle it is. I'm not meeting the expectations of the people around me. How is that possible? We're setting ourselves up for failure, are we not? And yet how often we deal with that. And again, I suspect, you know, you have maybe your own, but fear of criticism, fear of rejection, fear of disappointing. What are some of the strongholds? A stronghold, I talk about a way of thinking, a mindset. Some of the strongholds that keep us from serving the Lord. This is probably the best one. I'm not good enough. Or I'm not holy enough. I could never do. I see these people around me doing these things. You know, whether we talk about, you know, being a computer operator or being an usher or somebody reading scripture, we say, I could never do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. But we try it, and it's amazing to see the things that we can do because God blesses it. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. Another one I think is very prevalent too is to think that, well, someone better than me is going to step up and they'll do it. Look at all these other people, you know, they're better than me. They're more gifted than me. They're holier than I am. I'm sure somebody's going to step up and do it. And so we try to step out once and maybe we got, somebody made a comment or whatever, you know, and what is it? It just dashes our hopes, dashes our joy. About a year ago, I did a teaching on a book called Unoffendable by Brant Hansen. I just reread it again a couple weeks ago, and I've now decided that this is a book that I need to read, and I would say anyone in ministry needs to read this book like once a year to remind ourselves what does it mean to be unoffendable. Unoffendable. Now, Brant Hansen is one of his primary points in this is that we can choose to be unoffendable. He talked about going into a business meeting or a meeting in a church, whatever. He says, I'm going to go into this meeting and I'm not going to allow anything that anybody says, I'm not going to allow it to offend me. I'm going to listen to it, I'm going to consider it, but I am not going to be offended by it. What he found as he practices is that he was able to do that. It set him free because he wasn't worried about all this criticism, things that people or comments that they're making. Truly to be unoffendable, what an amazing thought that is. And I do believe it's possible. I believe it's a constant struggle that we would all have, a constant challenge. It's not the kind of thing you say, oh, okay, I'm unoffendable now, and I don't need to worry about it the rest of my life. It's always there, just part of our own personality, I guess, our own humanness. And I think part of what makes this so difficult is because of the past woundedness that can come out. As I was considering this teaching series through Romans chapter 12, we've been going through it for several weeks now, I thought, well, the hardest one is going to be what I think is going to come up next week, unless the Holy Spirit does something different, about loving your enemies and doing good to those who persecute you. And I thought, that's going to be the hardest one. But I'm actually wondering, this one here, in a subtle way, this idea of being unoffendable, of serving the Lord without allowing the opinions and thoughts of others to touch me and to steal my joy in serving or to stop me from serving. And I think one of the reasons makes it so difficult is because just a word of criticism can touch off a woundedness that has been deep in my heart, maybe since childhood. When I talk about things like rejection, right, there could be a woundedness. I know I share with many people, growing up with parents, I could just never seem to do enough to please my parents. No matter what I did, it was just never enough. There was always, well, you could have done this or you could have done that. Whether it was sports or in schoolwork, whatever, it just never seemed to be enough. And we'll tend to translate that over to God. And we'll see God as this big guy in the sky, and it's like, I just never do enough to please God. I'm always falling short. And then we can translate that into a church and say, you know, I can just never do enough. I can never be good enough to meet everyone's expectations. And again, think of that, how unreasonable that is. But I think that's why it can be so difficult, because just a word of criticism, a word of caution, like, why are you doing that? Or why did they do that? Or you overhear somebody, they baked something or whatever, and it's like, well, why did they do whatever? And what happens is that I think our sense is that the reaction we can tell is more than just that one comment that was made. And I think the reason is because it will touch a woundedness within us. And all of a sudden, that old wounding just comes right back to the surface again. It takes just but one little word. Now, I believe that when this happens, we need to ask ourselves in a rational way, why am I reacting so strongly? This person just made one comment that they thought what I did maybe should have been done differently. Why am I reacting so strongly? Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, where is this coming from? And I believe that God will make it known to you. Yes, there was a thing that happened in your past, a wounding, a rejection, some kind of an abandonment. Something in your past was being stirred up by this comment. So it's not the comment itself. And then we go back and say, well, Lord, please bring healing into that moment and bring healing of that woundedness that's making me so raw and so vulnerable to the criticism and the ideas and thoughts of others. I believe God brings healing to that. See, we pray for healing all the time. And so much we think we're physical healing, right? But these are all healings that need to be done. These are emotional healings. These are mental healings, the way we think. And so God can bring that healing, that we, in fact, can listen to the opinions of others. But just remember, they're just opinions. And everybody's got an opinion, right? And if we were to try to put ourselves at the mercy of everyone else's opinion, it steals our joy. It drains our joy in God. And so we need to understand that's one of this part of setting boundaries, you know, but also just being objective and saying, I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to be offendable. I choose to be unoffendable. And I believe that, in fact, we can learn to do that, although it is an ongoing struggle. Some thoughts about being servanthood, then, truly serving, is that if we are going to be involved in ministry in the church, to some degree, we need to deal with this issue of being offended. And being able to accept criticism or comments of others without reacting. Several statements I have about servanthood, and again, looking back at the example of Mary, say, and Paul, and of course, Jesus ourselves. And the first one is this. How do I know if I have the heart of a servant? Again, involved in ministry, being unoffendable. How do I know if I have the heart of a servant? And I've shared this before. By how I respond when I am treated like one. How do I know if I have the true heart of a servant serving others? By how I respond when I'm treated like one. How am I treated? They're taking advantage of me. I'm not being appreciated. When those thoughts start to come in our minds, we need to realize, oh, that's not servanthood, at least not biblical servanthood. Not biblical. How do I respond when I am treated like a servant? And if I rebel against that, like I said, there's other issues in my past where I need to step back and say, yeah, I'm not really, don't really have a servant's heart, do I? What do? We turn to the Lord. Lord, please bring healing and comfort into this. A second one I have, what is the true mark of servanthood? True mark of servanthood is that even when we are offended, we still show up. This is one that came out of Hansen's book, and it just really struck me how often I've seen that. As a servant of the Lord, we're involved in ministry, and when we are offended, we still show up. Because what's the tendency? Somebody criticizes us about something or says, well, you should have done it a different way. What's our tendency? Well, I'm not going to do that anymore. We back off. I'm going to let somebody else do it. Right? What do true servants do? Even when we are offended, we still show up. I love the story. It was a true story on the back of the sermon outline. Please don't look at it now, but Hansen talks about his mother, his grandmother, who was just a sweet, kind woman, took care of his grandfather, who was just an ornery, tough guy. But in the midst of all that, his grandmother was so sweet, so caring, so loving in caring for him in his later years. Eventually, he died. She eventually had senility herself. And he related a particular story. She was in a nursing home, and one of the aides had given her a glass of orange juice. And this is his sweet, dear, loving grandmother, took that glass of orange juice and threw it back in her face. He's like, that's not my grandmother. She would never have done something like that. Well, how would we respond if we were working in a nursing home and somebody, you know, we offer them some water and they take it and they throw it back in our face? Well, what did this aide do? True story. Went, cleaned herself up. I assume it was a her. Waited till the grandmother kind of settled down a little bit. And she brought her another glass of orange juice. She still shows up, right? We're offended, we're hurt, we're wounded, but you know what? We still show up. We still show up. A third one I would say is something that I got from my childhood. It's one of these things that just kind of stuck with me all these years. But we used to have these catechism that we had to learn, catechism questions, and one of them was, why did God make me? I'm like, what a great question. Why did God make me? And still to this day, one of the best answers I've ever come across. God made me to know, love, and serve him in this world and be with him in the next. Wow, what a great attitude. What a great response. What a great an awareness. Why did God make me? To know him, to love him, and to serve him in this world and be with him in the next. Wow, if we could live our lives by that. But as I said, it's not easy because it can often trigger old wounds. And that just, I think, is a work of the Holy Spirit to say we need to work on this one. We need to bring some healing into this particular point, going back in your past and your memory. And I believe God actually does bring healing for that. Everything we do, whether it's in the church or outside the church, gets back to, I believe, the attitude we saw of Mary. I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. No matter what we're doing, whether it's in the church or outside, whether we're serving the community, serving our families, serving our nation, to have this idea of servanthood, to be intentional, to be enthusiastic, as Paul said, to be fervent, and to keep showing up. And so I would suggest to us the idea of evaluating what is Paul talking about, being fervent in spirit. And no matter what we're doing, you know, there's little things that we can kind of remind ourselves to. But this is one I want to offer to you. You know, for this week, think of that. This, whatever I'm doing in the world, whatever I'm doing for anyone, like I said, the community or in church, why am I doing this? I am serving the Lord. Why am I doing that? I'm doing it because I'm serving the Lord. No matter what I'm doing, no matter where, no matter with who, why am I doing it? I am serving the Lord. Wow. Wow. What a blessing it is. My brothers and sisters, this is preparing the way for the Lord, a heart of servanthood. The kingdom of God is upon us. The best is yet to come. God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Amen, amen, and amen.